Thank you, Matt. Right. Yes, Hosea. When Craig suggested this book, I said yes. And as I take up the baton, once I got into this book, I was just overwhelmed with how much stuff there is. So I'm hoping I can grasp one baton, because it seems like he kind of threw a lot of them at me, and I'm sort of so there's a lot to it. We're going to start by I'm just going to read chapters 2 and 3. We've had chapter 1. We're a bit behind on time, so if we could start with slide 4. I'm going to read from page 889 in the church Bibles. We're going to start from chapter 2. Just read through chapter 2 and then the very short chapter 3. Chapters 1 to 3, really, in essence, that's the whole book. There are kind of three parts to the book, and each of them follow a similar sort of pattern. They start off with sort of talking about sin, how the nation of Israel had gone astray, how they turned their back on the Lord, and were unfaithful. And then there's talk about punishment, justice, and then we kind of see God, because of his great love for them, his unrelenting love for them, and his compassionate nature, offers them forgiveness. It's almost like he stays the execution, because he just loves them so much. So it's a message of hope. It's not a book many of you probably read a lot or have read a lot. It's one of those minor prophets. Some of us might have read it once, and then we're going through that Bible, but it's not easy reading, that's for sure. But anyway, so today it's really just a kind of introduction. You can't really do a whole book, especially one as jam-packed with stuff as this one. In a sermon. Right, so reading chapter 2. Israel punished and restored. Rebuke your mother. Rebuke her. Talking here of Gomer. For she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children, because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband, as at first. But then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her naked body. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed festivals. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay for her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, declares the Lord. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Chapter 3. The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turned to other gods and loved the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. But the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household goods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Right, well, what are we going to make of all this? If we have the next slide. Really, as we kind of look briefly at Hosea, really are looking at the character of God. Who is God? Difficult to put anything on God but to describe him, but he is full of justice and love. He won't let us go. If we look at this acronym, G-O-D, he won't let us go. God is love. Love is all about relationship. God, love cannot exist without there being relationship. That's why the triune God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is a three-way relationship there. That is the very essence of God. It's not an abstract concept. It's about relationship. Today, we're looking at Hosea. Now, Hosea was a prophet. Can we move ahead just a bit to the next slide, please? We're going to see where he was a prophet. Next one, please. We'll come back to this one. Right, he was a prophet who was, you can see him up there, around 722 BC. He was speaking God's word to the northern kingdom. If you look there, there had been a separation. 10 tribes of the 12 had split away and formed a new kingdom. They had rejected the kings that they begged God for, and they'd set up their own kingdom in the north of Israel. If you look at the map next, we can see where that is. And we can go just forward it, please. And instead of worshipping at Jerusalem, they'd set up altars on high ground, and most notably Samaria became, as it were, their religious capital. So these were the 10 tribes. The two remaining tribes, Judah and Benjamin in the south were referred to by Hosea as Judah. So when he's talking about Israel, he's referring to these 10 northern tribes. If we can go back to the timeline, a little bit of a delay. The key event, you can see how that northern kingdom comes to an end shortly after Hosea stopped prophesying to these people. The Assyrians landed up on their door and invaded the whole country and carted the people away. 60 years later, Judah in the south experienced a similar disaster. And we refer to that period there as the exile. All right? So Israel and Judah, that's who we're talking about in this context. So there's two audiences there. There's Israel in the northern kingdom. There's also Judah, right? But there's us. This metaphor of the bride, the unfaithful bride. We, the church, are wedded to Christ. We are the bride of Christ. So there's a word there as the Israel audience, Judah, and there's ourselves, the church today. So Hosea, although he's not directly talking to us in this particular book, which is a collection of his sermons, there are many, many lessons that we can draw. We can learn about God's character, but also, as we're going to see, there are some direct things that we can take from this book. Right. So let's go back to the acronym, if we could do, please. Just one more. We'll come to this one soon. There's a little bit of delay on this computer. Go back one more, please. Right. So God won't let us go. There's this relationship, this covenant. And in this particular book, the covenant relationship is that of marriage. You know, when we get married, we say vows. We promise God, our partner, those assembled, that we will be faithful to each other. And the congregation also say that they will support the married couple in keeping those vows. So there's a relationship there. There's a covenant. Just as God had a special covenant with the Israelites. God kept his side of it, but they kept breaking their side of the, as it were, the agreement. So there's the relationship, a covenant. And we learn about God's rugged commitment to the to Israel, to Judah, to ourselves. We also learn that God won't let us off. He's a God of justice. All right? If he just sort of forget all the consequences of your sin, he would not be a just God. He's got a solution to that, which we can find out later. But he can't just remove our problems, remove the consequences of our sin from us. Or that would be taking free agency away from us, because part of that is actually we've got to actually, as adults, admit the responsibility for what we do. So he won't let us off. He's a God of justice, totally fair God. And as we're going to learn, as we hopefully all know this, if we do place our trust in God, if we do obey him, unlike our earthly fathers, who are full of flaws, take me, our heavenly Father will never let us down. Okay, he is totally reliable. He is our rock. He cannot make a mistake. He cannot sin. So there's the acronym. Now, if we go to the next one, the key word here, and it's a word that there's no direct equivalent in the English language. The closest we come is the Old English word troth, T-R-O-T-H, which we use in the word betrothed, the verb to betroth. Chesed, kind of the beginning CH is like loch in Scottish, all right? It's difficult to actually translate this. This is about steadfast love, a love that endures, is rugged, in sickness, in health, good times, bad times, it endures. It's above, it rises above circumstance, it's not conditional. Loving kindness, this idea of compassion, mercy, and it's also wrapped up in this idea of covenant loyalty. The old English word troth is related to the word truth. Truth. This is the essence of who is God. All right? If God is love, this is a key word in describing him to us. I can move on, please. Next slide. Yes, there's some strange things in this book that at first sight, not only do we get a prophet who is told by God to marry a prostitute, which, you know, we've got to get heads around that one, all right? Then, his kids, the poor kids, you know, they're kind of plagued with these sorts of names. And as we learned what they meant, I mean, Jezreel is to do with divine punishment. It's about a prophecy in the Old Testament about how Jehu, who went over the top in massacring the followers of Baal, that his descendants would be punished at this place. So Jezreel is sort of emblematic of divine punishment. Then you've got the girl, the next daughter. Now, these probably, the second and the third one, were probably, Gomer probably fathered these children with somebody other than Hosea. She was adulterous within the relationship, within the marriage. And Lo means not loved. And then finally, Lo Ami means not my people. So these names, as it were, play out God's relationship with his children, with the Israelites, that they turn their back on him, that there was going to be a punishment. There was going to be a time when they were going to be deprived of God's love. They would be sent into exile. They wouldn't be in a close relationship with him. And at times, God struggled with, would he dissolve that covenant? Would he turn his back on them and say, they're not my people? We would never call anybody by these names, would we, in our society? Next slide. Would we? I'm sure we wouldn't. I know Margaret River's got some strange names. If you're teachers, you come across them. But we're not the only ones. There's plenty of Hollywood celebs who seem to be sort of plague their children with curious names. Here's some examples. For your delectation. Obviously, Frank Zappa is well known for his sort of wacky, I think he might have set the trend, as it were. So, yes, it's difficult sometimes to get our heads around what the prophets were asked to do. But through their lives, God was actually using them to instruct the people, to talk to the people, talking through their lives, as it were, demonstrated, exemplified what it is he wanted to say to them. Right, so the Israelites had turned their back on the covenant. God had given, next slide, please. God had made them his people. He'd enter into a covenant with them, a special relationship with them. And he'd given them certain commandments. In Exodus 20, we learn how Moses went up Mount Sinai and came down with the law. And he talked to them about this new covenant that God had established between himself and the people, the Mosaic covenant. And it came with blessings. If they were to obey his commands, good things would follow, blessings. But the corollary to that, the flip side was, if they didn't, if they weren't obedient, there would be curses. And these are detailed in Deuteronomy chapters 18 and 19. So they've broken the covenant. Just like Gomer had been adulterous, she had broken the vows with her husband, Hosea. Now, one of the main themes of the book is this sin of the nation. And if we look to the next slide, there's a kind of a list, all beginning with I. We've talked about infidelity. They had turned to other gods. Israelites worshipped Baal, the fertility god. They turned their back on the Lord and set up altars to Baal, worshipped golden calves, other things like idol worship. Independence, they turned their back on the authority placed on the kingdoms. They wanted to go their own way. They had rebelled against God's authority. Intrigue, instead of relying on the Lord to protect them, they'd enter into secret treaties with such countries as Egypt. Ignorance, I think the psalm talked about that. They weren't reading the word. So they didn't know what God's word was. So there was ignorance there. Immorality, Gomer herself. It's not just her. Not just the woman there sinning. The men she laid with as well. Injustice. There was plenty of prosperity in the north. That's one of the reasons why they felt that they could go out on their own, because actually, during this period, which was the ruler was Jeroboam II, the northern kingdom of Israel actually was prosperous. However, people were prospering at other people's expense. Merchants were fiddling with the weights. All right? We read about that in Hosea. So there was injustice. And finally, ingratitude. They'd forgotten where everything came from. They'd forgotten about the Creator God. They worshipped Baal. When the harvests were good, they thanked Baal. Right? God's totally out of the picture here. The Creator God. The one only. Do we do any of these things? It's all very well kind of wagging the finger at the Israelites, wagging the finger at people maybe who aren't believers, but really, what about ourselves? Are we spiritually unfaithful sometimes? Do we worship things, the created, rather than the Creator? Can we be too independent, especially in our affluence sometimes, rather than being a dependent relationship? Is our pride getting in the way? Really, that's what independence is all about, isn't it? Intrigue. Are we dealing rightly with people? Are we bringing any hurts to the person, or are we sort of going around them back or talking about them? The answer to this was probably yes. Right? Ignorance. I know I don't read the Bible enough. All right? One of the good things about preaching is it actually forces you to actually... At the moment, it's probably about the only thing good about it. It's actually the best thing about it, actually, is that it forces you to really study the Bible. I've also not been in the Connect group for a while because the one I was with has disbanded. You know the story. I'm quite intrigued by Peter's one because he used to be go along to his one for many years. Yes, immorality, our own sort of behavior, our own sin. All right? It could be pride, avarice, gluttony. What is it? right? We all struggle with things that we know are not right. In justice, do we do the right thing? Do we love justice? Do we speak up for those people who can't speak up for themselves? Do we care? Do we inform ourselves about what's happening in the world through open doors and other, because they're not having justice? Or do we just think it's okay here, I'm all right? Do we have a care for people who aren't prosperous, who don't have the material blessings that we do? And the biggie, I think, the one really thing I think also that can lead to the others is ingratitude. If we forget what God has done for us and that he is the creator God and that everything comes from him, I think then that's the slippery slope. Being thankful, counting our blessings on a daily basis, not from a perspective, my life's wonderful, okay, I'm fine, thank you, right? But really, knowing that it can be taken away, our lives can be taken away. Just think of Chris, just like that, all right? Marriages, I just don't have to think about too far in the past. Things are very tenuous. What from the outside might seem to be firm and solid might just be a kind of veneer, a paper veneer. It could be stripped away at any moment. We don't know. We could walk out of that door and be hit by a car or something. We do not know. So we must be grateful for every blessing that we have. If we could move on to the next slide. Now, we talked about this old covenant. Let's sort of update it. God had a plan. We look at Hosea there lifting up Gomer. He's bought her. She sold herself into slavery to a man, to a pimp, I don't know who. Okay, she's down and out. She's been abandoned, useless, discarded. Those people she turned to, think of the prodigal son. Similar sort of image. But he has gone and rescued her. Wonder what everybody else was saying in society. She's no good. She's just a trash. Better off without her. Maybe even laughing at, he's been cuckolded. Okay? And he's gone. And he entered into this relationship knowing that she was going to be unfaithful. If she might already have been unfaithful, being an adulteress already, being promiscuous. We don't know whether she became promiscuous or she already was promiscuous. And he's gone and rescued her. He's paid back. He's redeemed her. All right, he's paid the price. Not very much. 15 shekels was not much in those days. Just shows you how low she'd sunk, that she was to sell herself into slavery for such a small amount of money. And then we have the ultimate. Thinking back to the Hollywood celebrities, you think about it, it's not so unusual. I reckon most people now, we look at the divorce rates, would almost anticipate in going into a marriage that one or both parties would be unfaithful. You think about celebrities and rich people. What do they sometimes get to sign? Even before they've actually signed the marriage vows, they've been to the lawyers to sign a prenuptial contract arrangement, basically anticipating when things go pear-shaped, when somebody's unfaithful. So really, we're not that different in our society, really. We're just surrounded by unfaithfulness. There's just, and within the church as well, our divorce rates, I don't think, are much better than the non-church, much to our shame. All right? prenuptial. But God had his own sort of prenuptial sort of arrangement. He knows that we're going to be unfaithful. But he can't remove the consequences of our sin, which is death. So what he does in his prenuptial arrangement, Jesus is going to come. Jesus came. His son became human. The incarnation became flesh and went to the cross to pay the price. Not to remove the consequence, but to take the curses onto him, to take the consequence. They still had to be paid. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. It's the first law of thermodynamics. It's one of those laws that the whole of the cosmos universe is centered around, causes and consequences. He paid the price on the cross. This is the ultimate love action, love act. The ultimate expression of God's compassionate love. Yes, he's still a God of justice, but his love trumps everything. He is just so willing to forgive. Think of when he was, before he went to the cross, he spent a lot of time with the Samaritans, descendants of these people that turned their back on him. He spent a lot of time with prostitutes. Think of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, a prostitute. All right? And he talked to her about, he was drawing water from the well, and he talked about living water. And then she said, give me some of that living water. And he said, yes. And he told her to go and sin no more. That's an image of God's love for us. Obedience. How we talked in the passage I read that rather than seeing God as a master, which he is, he's an all-powerful, terrifying God, very different from us, but he's also with us in Christ Jesus, and the Spirit's indwelling in us, right? How are we to respond to that? Out of a devoted love, rather than calling him master, call him husband, which speaks of intimacy. How are we going to respond when God asks us to do things? I'm not sure if he's going to ask us to marry an unfaithful woman or a man. It works both ways. Or how to respond to that, if that does happen. How are we going to respond today? Are we going to come under his authority? Are we going to obey him, follow his commands, repent when we muck up, truly repent, turn our back on those sinful practices and things that we struggle with? And how are we going to balance the love and mercy? Because these are the two principles that Hosea called his nation to live by. They're essential to us, his followers, but they're not easy to keep in balance. Some people are loving to the point that they excuse wrongdoing. Others are just to the extent that they forget compassionate love. Love without justice, because it is not aiming at a higher standard, leaves people in their sins. Justice without love, because it has no heart, drives people away from God. To specialize in one at the expense of the other is to distort our witness. Today's church, just like Hosea's nation, must live by both principles. So we have to sort of balance that out, right? In how we deal with others. Be very quick to forgive, slow to judge. The book ends in chapter 14, verse 9. Sort of wrapping it up. Whether these are Hosea's words or whether they are the words of a person who collected his sayings, his sermons, and then sort of, this is a kind of postscript, we're not sure. It says, who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. And also in that chapter, there's a prayer that I'm going to incorporate in my closing prayer. So if you just bow your heads. Lord, I do hope, Lord, that this is encouragement for us to study this book, to get more into your word, to be more faithful to you. We're sorry for our spiritual unfaithfulness to you, where we have supplanted you. Other things, the created has supplanted the creator. It could be so many things. It could be TV, it could be sport, so many other things it could be, Lord. You know them. You know what we struggle with. Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Amen.
Thank you, Will. That was amazing. Please.